Today, we're going to be dealing with what's called the generational sin principle. I want you to look at your outline if you have it, and I'm going to read for you what Lamentations 5:7 says. It says, "Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities." In the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that there are some sins that fathers commit. There are some sins that families commit that the children to the third and fourth generation will reap the consequences of, that will suffer through the consequences of them. And that's what we're calling the generational sin principle. For those of you who are new to the series, and for those of you that will be listening by way of the internet for the first time, and hey, church, by faith, we're heading in the direction to where our worship services are going to be live streamed over the internet. Man, that is going to be a huge thing. God's going to bless us with that. By faith, we're claiming that, and we'll be able to cast the ministries of Truth Tabernacle Praise around the world. And what an incredible thing happens when God moves here the way that He has for that to happen. But anyway, the seven principles so far deal with what we call the invisible war principle. And you know, that involved Job, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And then we looked in our second message at the permission principle. And that involves Simon Peter when he said that, when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Sometimes God gives permission to the devil or demons to sift us. And those are usually sovereign reasons. But usually when you're about to go into a season of sifting, God does like He did with Peter, and He warns you. He illumines you. He lets you know it's going to get rough here for a little bit. But when it's the invisible war principle, you don't have a clue. Remember Chirpy the parakeet? You know, just chirping away, and his life got sucked up, washed out, drawn out, and all of that. Sometimes that's like what happened to Job. He had no clue that when he woke up in the morning, by afternoon, his life would be turned upside down and inside out. Sometimes bad things happen to godly people because of the invisible war. This was a battle between God and Satan. Satan was accusing God of the only reason he can get love and praise out of some people's lives is because of good things he does for them. But if you take the good things away and let me replace it with bad, they'll curse you to your face. Some of you have been going through some bad things because of the invisible war. Some of you have been going through bad things because of the permission principle. But the third one is the discipline principle. And all of God's children are disciplined. Now, that has nothing to do with punishment. It has everything to do with maturity. There are some things that you can't just grow as deep in the grace of God as you need to without going through some bad stuff, without going through some hard times. And the discipline principle leads us to the fourth one, and that is the trust principle. That no matter if you don't even know why the bad things are happening to you, Romans 8:28 says you can trust God. You can trust that God is already at work in them to bring the most possible good out of them. And that when it's all said and done, you're going to end up more like Jesus than you were before. Then, if it's not the discipline principle, if it's not the trust principle, if it's not the permission principle, if it's not the invisible war principle, then it very well could be the stronghold principle. A stronghold is a fortress of lies built in your mind. And because of the stronghold that you are born with as a fallen creature, the fortress of lies is built in your mind, and you have to have your mind renewed so that you make wise and godly choices in your life. And sometimes a demonic force will hide behind the lie in your mind and launch his attack against you, and it'll wipe the stripe off your candy cane. And it will trip you up every time you try to walk with God, and it will sucker punch you when you're trying to run for God. How many of you have ever been sucker punched in the gut? How many ever just had the wind knocked out of you? you know, I'm going to have to get better to die here. But sometimes life sucker punches you, and it knocks the wind out of you. Sometimes that's the stronghold at work in us. And then last week, You would recognize it by another title, but it was the works of God principle, also known as the spitting sermon. Jesus took and spit in the ground and allowed a miracle to happen through putting the mud on his eyes. That man was born blind. He had a bad thing that came in his life from birth, and the disciples want to know, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born this way? He said, neither. This is for the works of God. And God sometimes lets bad things come into our life because he's wanting to demonstrate the works of God, the power of God. And the bad thing that's been brought into your life, maybe even from birth, God at some point in time is going to intervene and you're going to get a miracle. And you're going to get transformation from that. Well, all right. Now we move into the generational sin principle. What if none of those other reasons is why the bad things continue to happen in your life? Well, it very well could be because of the generational sin principle. Now, there are things like natural disasters that can be caused by Satan. We learned that from Job. They're allowed by God. Sometimes, as you read from Job, there's terrorists that are allowed to cross over border lines and kill your employees or kill your co-workers and your neighbors. That's a bad thing that happened. What kind of bad things can happen in people's lives that would be a part of one of these principles? Well, whenever terrorists are allowed to attack and whenever natural disasters hit, then it can lead also into the economy collapsing. And in Job's day, everything that he had saved, everything that he had in reserve was consumed in this attack from Satan, from this bad thing that happened to this godly man. And then, not only with that, a mega storm came into where he lived. And a mega storm is when you got winds blowing at you from at least 3 out of 4 directions, all right? And so a mega storm was blowing there, and that was happening. And then physical sickness and calamity can be brought into your life that you can't get rid of, and you can't get filled, and you can't get fixed, you can't get delivered, and nothing, and you just suffer day after day after day. And then to add on top of that, what other kind of badly thing could happen is some of your friends can come along and visit you and tell you that it's because of sin in your life, and you're just too pious, and you're just too stubborn to acknowledge your sin, and you don't know of any sin that you've done. You don't know of any sin that you've caused. If it was, you would confess it. You've already made up things to confess, and it still ain't made it any better yet. And then if you're married, to top that off, your wife can pile on in this bad season of life and come on and say, why don't you just commit suicide? Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and he's going to kill you, and then you'll be better from all of this. What kind of bad things can happen into a person's life? Man, a host of things. Now you add on to that, why do bad things happen to godly people? And then you bring into a generational sin. A generational sin is a particular sin that seems to continue to be repeated from a generation to generation in a family. Generational sins can be things like adultery, can be repeated over and over. Fornication can be repeated over and over. Anger, rage can be committed over and over, generation. Divorce can become rampant and repetitive over and over and over again. A drug addiction, a pornography is another one that can be utilized in the generational sin principle. Well, how can I help you to understand about the generational principle so that if that's at work in your life, if that's why bad things are happening in your life, that you can stop it, that you can put an end to it and say enough? Well, there are 3 things that I want to show you as quickly as I can. First of all, you'd need to understand that demon spirits are real. In order to understand the generational sin principle, you have to understand that demon spirits are real. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And then he lists about 4 or 5 levels of demons. 4 or 5 areas in which demons are put into the classification and their ranking in the kingdom of darkness world. He says the struggle that we have, and I've taught you about that word in another message, that it's the word between the two athletes that were going in hand-to-hand combat, and that the only way that the contest could end is when one of the opponents had the other one on his back with the death grip around his throat, and you're either going to die or surrender. And when they don't want to die, but they're willing to surrender, then they get their eyes gouged out and they walk the rest of their life in shame and groping in darkness. That's what Paul says is going on around your life every day. There is an enemy who's wanting to put you on your back. He's wanting to put a death grip around your throat. He's wanting to gouge your eyes out and have you to walk around the rest of your life in darkness and in shame. But I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul tells us that struggle that we're engaged in, that contest that we're involved in, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, what do we know about the reality of demon spirits from your Bible? I'll teach more fully on this at another time, but here's the first one that you need to know to help you to understand the generational sin principle. Demon spirits operate outside or inside people, places, or things. Demon spirits operate outside or inside people, places, or things. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the demons implored Jesus. They beseeched Jesus. They begged Jesus, saying over and over again, they said, send us into the swine so that we may what? We may enter them. Demons are looking for opportunities to enter into people, places, or things, to become an inhabitable space. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians that we are not to let the sun go down on our, somebody help me, on our wrath or anger. Now, there is a way, because the Bible says there are ways that you can be angry or full of wrath and not sin. I haven't fully discovered it yet, but the Bible says there's one, all right? So don't you look at so religious at me. You hadn't discovered it either. And that's why it says, don't let the sun go down on that anger or wrath that you have. And then listen to what he says after that. He says, neither give place to the devil. Now the word place is the word topos. And the word topos means inhabitable space. Do you remember when little baby Jesus, you know, we like to think about little baby Jesus, don't we? We like to think about him in swaddling clothes, but we don't like to think of him in a full vesture dipped in blood with the Word of God coming out of his mouth. Yeah, that's another thing there too. But anyway, when they took little baby Jesus, they were trying to find a place for Joseph and Mary to sleep. You know what it says? There was no room for them at the inn. It's the word topos. There was no inhabitable space for them at the inn. And so many other times we can show you examples of that, but here's what we need to understand about our choices. Here's what we need to understand about our sin. Here's what we need to understand about our anger. Here's what we need to understand about our flesh. It gives a place. It gives an inhabitable space because demons are looking for a place outside or inside of people, places, or things to inhabit and to set up their operation. And one of the ways that it does it is through the sins of the fathers. And through the sins of the fathers, things can be passed down from generation to generation in the family. If you understand that first one, would you say amen? Amen. Demon spirits operate inside or outside, people, places, or things. Number two, demons travel at will. Demons travel at will. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus, now this is Jesus teaching us, all right? When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, a person, place, or a thing, in this case a man, an inhabitable space. When a demon goes out, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places. It passes through uninhabitable places, trying to find a place to inhabit. Demons are free to roam. Many of the demons are free to roam. There's some that are signed in a prison, and we talk about that in another day. That's going to be unleashed exponentially through the tribulation period. And the closer you get to end times, the more escalation you're going to see in demonic activity. But one of the things that demons do is they travel at will. And they're looking for an inhabitable space. And that's what we must do, is make sure we're not going to give them a place. Now, why would the Bible give you a warning not to give him a place if he could never take a place? He just didn't have anything else better to say, preacher. No. No, he was telling you that you've got an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he might devour, seeking spaces that he might claim for his own. And so the choices that you make as a man, the choices I make as a man, are things that's not just... That's why I say often, your sin's not your sin. Your sin's your family's sin. My sin's not my sin, it's my family's sin. And together in a covenant relationship, your sin's not your sin, your sin's our sin. Your sin's our business. The Apostle Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All right, so demon spirits operate outside or inside. Demons travel at will. And you know, they've been traveling up and down Memorial Drive all day today. You know, demons get frenzied. They get fanatic when they see praise and worship going on. They say, we got to stop that. And so what's the best way to stop that? They use this little thing called temptation, because there's a part of you that's evil, and it's called your flesh. And you're born with this evil. Some people don't think that an unholy spirit can dwell in the same place as a Holy Spirit can. Well, you've got evil resident within you, and the Holy Spirit's in you. That's another thing. I'd have to go deeper on that another day. But you were born with something as wicked and as vile as anything you'd ever have, and that's your sin nature. There's not any sin under the earth that you couldn't or wouldn't commit under the right circumstances. And even when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you can still commit those sins. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be grieved. If you can think of a house, if you've got room where you're taking notes, would you just draw a little square box and let that be your house? Now, in that square box, you're going to have a bedroom, and you're going to have a two-bedroom house, all right? You've got a bedroom and a bedroom. You got a living room, you got a kitchen, and you got a family room, and you got a closet. All right? When you get saved, Christ comes to dwell in your living room. He comes to dwell in your house. But the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that you got to let Christ dwell fully. But you got to learn how Christ dwells fully in you. He comes to take up residence in you, but there are parts of you that Christ hadn't visited yet inside of you. There are places that you hadn't let him go yet. And so in your bedroom, you got one of those bedrooms. That's a place of intimacy with you in Christ, all right? And you need to learn how to let Christ be intimate with you. You got to learn how to let him into your bedroom. But you know, you got a two-bedroom house. And that other bedroom is where illicit relationships happen. And you put up a no trespassing sign on that door, but Christ knocks on that door of your life and said, I want to go in that bedroom too. Why? Because I'm Lord. I want to be Lord over it all. Well, you say, all right, clean up my bedroom. I want to be intimate with you and only with you. And all right, we got clean bedrooms now. But you know, you got a kitchen also. And in your kitchen, that's where all of your world views are mixed together. That's where you make things. That's where things come. And you got to let Christ be Lord over your kitchen. However you thought, the way that before you became a Christian, you know, you got to have that brought under the authority of the Word of God. And so Christ says, let me into your kitchen. And so you say, all right, come on and clean up the way I used to think about religion. Clean up the way I used to think about other things. He said, all right, what else we got in this house? Well, we got this family room. That's where your entertainment and your pleasures have been. You know, when you get saved, you got to learn what's good entertainment and what's bad entertainment. You got to learn what's positive and what's negative entertainment. Now, some of those things ought to be instinctive and intuitive, but, you know, I've led people to Jesus, and you've led people to Jesus that right after they get saved, they want to take a drink to Jesus. They don't know any better. They just got saved. They have to grow in their sanctification. You know, when you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ. Not all things are new, but things are new. All's not in the translation there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, things become new. When you got saved, if you were bald-headed, you'd still be bald-headed. You'd just be saved. All things didn't become new for you. If you got saved and you were overweight, you'd still be overweight. You'd be saved and overweight. All things didn't become new for you. Things became new for you. What he's talking about is relationships became new and capacity became new for you, but you've got to present your body to be a living sacrifice. You've got to say, here is this temple that you now live in, but your temple has different rooms in it. And we want to go through every room with the grace of God, with the Spirit of God, with the power of God. And I want you to be Lord over every room of my life. So we've been through the bedrooms and we got them cleaned up and sanctified. We've been into the kitchen, it's cleaned up and sanctified. We've been into the entertainment room and it's cleaned up and sanctified. And now you said, all right, now that's good. And he said, no, there's one more room that we haven't looked at here. Well, what is that? Well, it's a closet. What you got in that closet over there? Oh, no. We don't want to go in there. We don't want to go in there. What you got behind there? No. That came from Daddy. You know, that came from Mama. That's something that Daddy gave me. That's something that Mama gave me. Well, let me look at it and see if you ought to still have it. You see, there's all of us, we've got a closet in our life that we hadn't let God look in yet. Demons travel at will. They operate outside or inside human beings, and they're looking for inhabitable spaces in us. You know, you can have that house all cleaned out, but let me show you a third thing real quickly about that, and I think you can get it. Demons remember and make plans. Demons remember and make plans. When you clean the house out, when you say, demon, you got to go, When you do that, they leave because they have to. But guess what? They remember where they were. They remember what used to work. They remember how your daddy was. They remember how your mama was. They remember how your granddad and your grandmama was. This worked for them. It'll work for you. And so it says, and not finding in any habitable places, it says, I will return to what? My house, and which I came from, okay? Now, that's why that some of you get free on Sunday, but you hadn't let Christ look in your closet on Sunday night. And that old Hank, that old demon spirit, that old sin, that old stronghold is still in that closet. And Christ says, if you'll let me in that closet, I'll clean it out too. Now, what are we going to do with that closet been cleaned out? We got to fill it up. We got to fill it up with the right thing. And that's what the demon spirit's trying to remember. That's what the demon spirit's trying to make plans to do. That if it come back and it's only been cleaned out, but it hadn't been filled up with the right thing, then we'll just come right back in and clean it up with us. And then number four, look at number four. Y'all got to go. You got to pay for lunch somewhere. You got to do that. Demon spirits are real, but also demons evaluate and make decisions. They evaluate and they make decisions. Luke chapter 11, verse 25, it says, and when it comes and he finds it swept and put in order, it says, man, there's room in here for me. But if it comes and finds the Holy Spirit filled with that place, that place of your life, that bedroom of your life, that entertainment of your life, that pleasure of your life, that taste bud in your life, if it finds it sanctified, it finds it submitted to the will of God and full of the Holy Spirit, says, we got no place here. But if it finds it empty, if it finds it not fully occupied with what it ought to be, maybe we can work our way back in as well. And then, number five, demons network with other demons. Demons network with other demons. It says that if it finds it that way, it will go and take along seven other spirits. We don't struggle against flesh and blood, but we struggle against all of these other kinds of principalities, and they are ready, and they are real. And demons always vary in wickedness. They vary in their degrees of wickedness. 11:26 says, and it takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and they live there. They dwell there. And then look at what happens. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So what happens is sometimes bad things happen to godly people, but you're not fighting a fair fight because you don't know the enemy that you're fighting, but also you're not fighting a fair fight because it's something that's been passed down from your fathers and from their fathers and from their fathers. I mean, when a demon spirit finds an inhabitable space in a family line, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm liking it here. But they've got a network that they call from. Hey, we got fertile ground right here, boys. Oh, man, y'all want to steal some too? Come on. Oh, you really want to destroy more relationships? You come on, help me. Oh, you want to kill them? Y'all just pile on right here, okay? And there it goes, generation after generation. Demon spirits are real, but number two, let me show you this one. I've got to move quickly here. Demon spirits are real, but territorial spirits are roaming. Territorial spirits are roaming. Territorial spirits. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "Then behold, a hand touched me." Here Daniel is in the year 525 B.C. He is 85 years old now at the time that this happens. We know the precision of this because of the specificity that he gives and because of the historical documents that identify it. It tells us the year that he was taken captivity, and it tells us the year in which he had this vision, this dream. And Daniel had started a 21-day fast. And he had started this, he started seeking the Lord for an answer. He was fasting and he was praying. And it says, "Then behold," while I'm fasting and praying, I'm trying to get understanding of this vision. I'm trying to get understanding of this situation. He's 85 years old. And the rest of the Jews have already been released to go back to their homeland. But Daniel has stayed in Babylon. And he says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, this hand that touched him, this figure with a hand, said, "Oh, Daniel, man of highly esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand up like a man." I don't know if you've ever had those divine encounters, but I mean, when you are crying out to the Lord, when you are praying and you're entrenched, And the Spirit is praying in you and spraying through you, and you are in the presence of the Lord. I mean, other things might go on. You might be in your prayer closet. What that means is you have separated yourself from other things. And in this time and in this space and in this place, you are in connection with the presence of God. And then there's nothing else outside. There's nothing else anywhere around. But then all of a sudden, it's like a hand touches you. That's what Daniel was doing. And a hand touched his back. Bree, I'm going to put my hand on your back right there. Whoo, Jesus. And the hand touched him. And Daniel began to tremble. Well, what would you do if the hand touched you? And when you went into that prayer meeting, it was just you. And nobody else came in, but then somebody's there and they put their hand on you. Well, Daniel's trembling, and he's on his hands and knees. And this angel says, "Hey, stand upright. Stop trembling." And he says, "For I've been sent to you. I've been sent to you." Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on two things." From the first day you set your heart on what? Understanding. Let me talk to you for a minute. Is anybody going through something you don't understand? Anybody entered into your prayer closet, entered into the presence of the Lord and said, "God, I got to know the answer to this. I don't know why this is going on. I don't know what to do about this." From the first day you set your heart to understanding what you don't understand. I'm talking to somebody. God said he's talking to somebody right now. And you've been praying. That's what Daniel's doing. He's praying and he's fasting. He's seeking the Lord. From the first day you set yourself to understanding and on humbling yourself before God. When you set yourself to wanting to understand the wisdom of God, the ways of God, the will of God, and you're willing to humble yourself for Almighty God, you're going to see here he'll move things in the heavenlies to get your answer to you. He said, from the first day that you set yourself on understanding and humbling yourself before God, I was sent to you. But look at this. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, look at verse 13. What's that first word? Remember, we've talked about the buts in Scripture before. Anytime you see a but the prince of the kingdom of Persia did what? Withstood me. Was withstanding me. He didn't want you to have this understanding. He didn't want you to have this answer. How many of you have felt like your prayers have gone hindered or unanswered? I want to tell you, there are times when there are territorial spirits assigned over an area, and if God is about to give you an answer, God's about to give you a breakthrough, God's about to give you illumination, the territorial spirits knows if you get understanding about what God's doing, what God wants to do, that His time and His place in that territory is going to be served. It's going to be up. He's going to have to go try to find another inhabitable place, person, or thing. So He's going to do everything He can to keep you from understanding the will of God, keep you from understanding the ways and the wisdom of God. And how long did He withstand this answer from this angel? 21 days. Oh, but what's the first word after that? Then. If there's a but, there's going to be a then. All right? Then, He says, behold, Michael. Oh, I want to tell you, when the intercessors was praying on me before, where's Servia go? She's downstairs? Where is she at? She's downstairs. She was praying, and God was moving in her and the other intercessors, and she was asking God to send Michael, you know, here today. And it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing here for 21 days, but then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, did what? Came to help me. Oh, I want to tell you, there are demon spirits. They are real. And they have all kinds of characteristics that we need to understand. And one of the things that happens is over areas like DeKalb County, over areas like Stone Mountain, over areas like the state of Georgia, over areas like the United States of America, over Afghanistan, over Israel, there are all kinds of territorial spirits that are launching their attacks, trying to keep people in sin, trying to keep people in bondage, trying to promote sin and rebellion and idolatry and all kinds of things. And there's a war going on in the heavenlies. But I want to tell you, greater is He that's in you than he that might be in that world. Then Michael came and said, let me help you with this. And Michael came, and then he helped me, and here's your answer. Demon spirits are real. Territorial spirits are real. I'm just scratching the surface with this. We'll be back there again one day. In closing, let me show you the third thing. Let me show you that third and wonderful thing. Generational spirits are ready. Generational spirits are ready. Lamentations 5:7, the text that we began with, our fathers sinned and they are no more. Our fathers have already died, but they sinned before they died. And what they left was not a legacy of humility. What they left was not a legacy of purity. What they left was not a legacy of truthfulness and faithfulness. But here's what they left us. They left us with the consequences of their sins. Generational spirits are ready to seize on your choices or my choices and try to transfer from you to another family member in your line. We see this in the Bible on several occasions. Let me give you one. How many remember the great patriarch of the faith was Abraham? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. The good thing about the Word of God is it shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly of His people. Abraham was the dean of the school of faith. He teaches us how to walk by faith. Book of Hebrews tells us that. But he also shows us how to bring curses on your family. I believe that Abraham had a lying spirit. I believe that Abraham had a lying spirit, and it plagued him all of his redeemed days. Do you remember when a famine came into the land of Canaan. And Abraham said, Sarah, I think that we need to go down to Egypt. And just before they were going to enter Egypt, they said, now one thing, Sarah, you're so beautiful. You're so gorgeous. You're so pristine. They're going to think that you're my wife. And you are. But if they think you're my wife, they're going to want to have you, but they're going to kill me to have you. So Sarah, here's what I need you to do. I need you to lie. And I need you to tell them, you're not my wife. She did that out of submission to him. He didn't do that one time. He did that multiple times. But God intervened and miraculously spared her. But what happened to his boy Isaac? His boy Isaac, after he was married and daddy was gone, he's going down to Egypt. And he tells his lovely wife, said, you know, I think it'd be a good idea when we get down there for you to tell him you're not my wife, you're my sister. Where'd he get that from? Now you think Abraham called him around and said, Isaac, let me tell you, if you're ever in a spot of trouble, boy, when you get in trouble like that, just put your wife in harm's way. They'll rape her. They'll have their way with her. But you'll still get to live and it'll be fine. No, absolutely not. The sins of the father was visited down to the next generation and to the next generation. Men, I want to tell you that what you have done may be as a result of the influence of what your daddy did. How many of you will understand this and recognize this, that there are times when you are more like your daddy than you ever want to be. But there are other times when you're not as much like your daddy as you ought to be. Now, here's what you can do about your daddy or his daddy or his daddy. By the blood of Jesus and the power of the resurrection and the authority of the Holy Spirit, you can break that generational curse, and it can be done. How do you do that? First of all, you have to ask God, what generational sins are in our family line? The Bible calls them familial spirits and familiar spirits. They're familiar with your family, and they will promote the same sin over and over and over. But by the power of God, man or woman, you can rise up and renounce it. And until you renounce it, the demon spirit will still promote it. But when you do, when you submit to God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, I've included you a prayer that you can pray and a declaration that you can make in your outline. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to reveal to my mind all the sins of my ancestors that are being passed down through my family lines. Now, that's a prayer that you pray. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray a prayer, I want to believe that God's going to hear my prayer and he's going to answer my prayer. Why? Because if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we're going to get what we're asking. God wants you to know if there's anything in your family that you need to deal with. And so you're saying, I ask you to reveal to my mind all the sins of my ancestors that are being passed down through my family lines. And listen to this. When words or sins come to your mind, don't rationalize them. Don't say, oh, I'm just thinking that up. That's not. Now you ask God to tell you what it was, and he brings it to your mind. I had a guy I was leading through some freedom, some deliverance, and we were on this particular thing right here, and I said, what sins of your ancestors do you think you need to renounce? And he prayed. He said, man, there's a word that keeps coming to my mind. I don't know why this word keeps coming to my mind. He said, I don't even know what it means. And I said, well, what is it? He said, well, no. He said, what if it's not even a word? He said, I don't know. I don't know what. I said, what? Finally, he says, all right. He said, here's the word that comes to my mind when I pray that prayer. He said, bigotry. I don't even know what that means. And when I explained to him what bigotry was, he said, oh, man, that's big in our family. And I said, God wants you to break it. God brought it to your mind because he wants you to break it. And then you say, I want to be free from those influences, and I want to walk in my identity as a child of God. Until you learn who you are in Christ, you'll always be shaped and scarred by who you are from your past. God wants to set you free. And how do you do that? Lord, I renounce the sin of rage in my family. God, I renounce the sin of pornography that's in my family. God, I renounce the sin of adultery that's in my family. God, I renounce the spirit of the sin of addiction that's in my family. Whatever it is, you do that. And I claim my freedom in Jesus Christ. I am not an adulterer. I am not a fornicator. I am not a pornographer. I am not a pervert. I am not a victim. I am a child of the King. I've been washed in His blood, and you became a curse for being hung on that tree for everyone who will trust what you did on that tree. And you declare your inheritance in Christ, and then you wish the devil would go away. No, you can't wish the devil away. You can't wish the demon spirit away. You've got to speak him away. Jesus had to speak the devil away. And you need to speak, Lord, I renounce it. And in Jesus' name, you'll leave my life, you'll leave my family, and go to the places my Savior sends you. Now, here's something I want you to watch for, and I'm finished, promise. My final closing. We've been cleared to land, okay? If a death occurs in a family, a father, a mother, a grandfather, grandmother, an aunt or a cousin, you know, there's close. And shortly after that death, bizarre behaviors begin to manifest in a child, in a teenager. You may want to investigate whether it's more than grief. It could be, and oftentimes is, that a transference has occurred. The demon spirit that was in the father or the mother or the grandfather, grandmother is not going to the grave with them. The demon spirit's not inhabiting that space anymore, and it's going to find another one. And if it's a familiar spirit, it wants to go to the family because it's easy operation. So if that kind of bizarre activity has occurred, then a simple renunciation of that can take place. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.